Well, time to start. Okay, so we're going to pick up where we left off with a little bit of review from last week. We'll talk about the conclusion of the life of Christ ending in his crucifixion, which we've studied thoroughly over the last few weeks. And we talked about why the crucifixion, to manifest his love for us, Romans 5:8, to leave us a needed example, 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, to thwart the schemes of Satan and of the world, Acts 2:22 through 24, and of course the passage in Hebrews 2:14 through 15, to draw all men to himself in John 12:32, to demonstrate the awfulness of sin, Romans 7:13, and that takes us to the resurrection, which we talked about just before we finished last week, prophesied early in his ministry, John 2:19 through 21. That's very early in his ministry. We'll take a look at that. Jesus was speaking figuratively, and they didn't understand what he meant until later. In John 2, beginning in verse 18, the Jews said then to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Prophesied just before entrance into the city in Matthew 20:18 through 19. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." So Jesus not only prophesied his death, but his resurrection as well. And this is where Mickey left off last week. This is the fundamental message preached to the world. And I'm not going to read all those chapters, but I am going to read the passages in those chapters. In Acts chapter 2, the first time we find the gospel being preached following the resurrection of Christ, Peter said in verse 22, "Men of Israel," this is Acts 2:22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him and in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And of course, the passage moves on from there, but we see that that was the fundamental message of the gospel, is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Over in Acts chapter 3, in Peter's second sermon, so Peter is speaking to all the people that are gathered together on the portico of Solomon after Peter had... by the name of Christ, made a lame man walk again. And he says in verse 14, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Again, the primary message of the gospel as it was preached here was that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they were eyewitnesses to that. In chapter 4, this is Peter and John after they were arrested. In verse 5, it says, "The rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together." And it says in verse 7, "They had placed them in the center and began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. Again, pointing out the resurrection every time he has a chance to speak is what's happening. Over in Acts chapter 10, we see at the household of Cornelius, this is Peter speaking the gospel again. He says in verse 38, this is Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And of course, each one of these goes on and gives you some more details. The point is, the fundamental message preached to the world from the very beginning following the resurrection of Christ was the resurrection of Christ. It would mean nothing. The gospel would mean nothing if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. That was a fundamental message. We find over in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, 30 and 31. Again, this is another sermon, this one being preached by Paul. In verse 14, it says they arrived in Pisidian Antioch. So he's in Antioch of Pisidia. Well, starting in verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Check out chapter 17, verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Paul is in Thessalonica, preaching in Thessalonica. It says in verse 2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And then later on in chapter 17, verse 30, when he's on Mars Hill, Paul is on Mars Hill and he's talking to the Athenians in Athens. And he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And I'll go ahead and finish that chapter. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. It's interesting that the same message preached today gets the same response. Same exact response. Some people say, I want to hear some more. And some people go, I don't want to hear anymore. They reject it outright. Nobody gets raised from the dead. Well, that's something that they'll find out later, I guess. But yes, the message of the resurrection was preached nonstop all throughout the book of Acts. And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, has a lot to say about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then later on, in the same chapter, verse 12 through 20, Paul says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. There's a lot more in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, but I don't want to read the whole chapter. But I'll let you read the whole chapter if you'd like to. Later on, especially when you get to beginning in verse 35 and through the end of the chapter, it's all about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection that's coming to us. The Apostle Paul affirms that the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power. If you look over at Romans chapter 1, this is really the defining moment, defining testimony. Beginning in verse 1, Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. See there in verse 4, it says he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That was the defining moment. You know, Jesus raised people from the dead, but he was there to do it. He laid his hands on someone. Sometimes he just said, like Lazarus, come forth. He spoke. Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. Nobody was standing outside Jesus' tomb. Nobody raised Jesus from the dead except God the Father. God the Father raised his own Son from the dead to prove, this is my Son. As he had spoken from heaven several times before, saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And when he raised him from the dead, he was pointing to his Son for the whole world to see. The burial. Jesus was crucified on Friday, which was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. Let's take a look over at Mark 15:42. 42 says, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So that's how we know. And in Luke 23:54, it says it was the preparation day and Sabbath was about to begin. Since this Sabbath was also during the Passover week, it was a high day. So Sabbath comes every week. There's a Sabbath every week, but there's only a one Passover per year. And this happened to happen, this Sabbath happened during Passover week, so it was called a high day. And you find that in John 19. Let's take a look at that. Yes?
How do you figure the days? Like, how do you know it's a Friday?
How do you know it's Friday?
How do you know that happened on a Friday scripture?
Because the Sabbath is Saturday. Sabbath means seven.
So if you don't know about the Sabbath, how would I go about finding out what day it was, Monday through Friday?
I'm not following it.
I'm saying, how would I, okay, you know how they got 50 days. A lot of people don't know how the Sabbath works. So I'm saying, if I wanted to find out what day it was, like we talked about Christ and those days that these events happened.
Yeah, as we're making our way through this study.
If I needed to find out the day, how would I go by finding it out without asking Google? Because a lot of people say if it ain't in the Bible, it ain't so. And so
right.
I'm just asking.
That's,
you know how.
Well, those two passages, Mark 15:42, get my pointer out again. Yeah, these two. Those tell you what day he was crucified. He was crucified on the day of preparation. And the day of preparation was the day before the Sabbath.
They
couldn't do anything.
And on the Sabbath day, it was
Saturday. All right, hold on a second. Richard?
I think you're missing her point.
I am.
The point is, how do we prove to somebody that a day called the Sabbath is what we today call Saturday?
Right, that's what I'm trying to say.
Oh,
and
well,
the days that follow, how do we get
to I guess you have to go back to Genesis for that, because...
Okay, because I was watching something last night, and they was talking about, well, we say if it ain't scripture, it ain't. It's not true. So you have a lot of people that don't know the different things that you have to know to follow scripture. Like, you got to read it in context. You got to know what it's talking about. A lot of people don't read the Bible like that. A lot of people just get it and read it. And they don't know.
And they don't understand.
And they don't understand it. So I was watching something, and he kind of like, he trying to tell this other man that he don't know scripture. And he's talking scripture now. And he knows scripture. He know how to tell it. He know what it's about. But he not writing the Bible. So when he said, prove it, when he said, prove it to me in the Bible, that that's what that means. Like, he said something about the church, and he said the AD 33, that's a bunch of bull. And I'm looking at him like, oh, no, it's not.
Well, some things you have to go outside the Bible to look at just in history. The reason that it's numbered that way is because years later, in maybe Richard knows the date, but they changed the numbering system when Christianity became became the center. I mean, in the year that and it's even off a little bit because of years and all that stuff.
Right.
You can go read about that. I mean, some of that's in history. The Hebrew language. I mean, I took some Hebrew in college, and Shabbat means seventh day.
Right.
And so when you read in the beginning of the Bible, you know, the first day God the good, second day, third day. The seventh day he rested, and that's the name of the day. So some of it, it's not literally all in the Bible. Some of it's just history. Like, there's not a map showing Jerusalem in the Bible. We know where it is because, you know what I mean?
Right, but I understand it, but you got a lot of people that are fighting on it. So I was just...
Well, that's like saying, you know, the history of the world is all contained in one book. Well, it isn't.
It's right.
You know? So that's just kind of, I would say that's ignorance on someone's part.
Right.
You know, not accepting common history. You can just believe as much history as you want, but it doesn't make it so that it didn't happen.
Right.
You know? So, some of it's going to come from just what the words mean.
Right. Thank you, God.
You know?
Thank you.
Well,
I know, some people are very
The thing is that there's 7 days in a week.
Yes.
Why is that?
Because of Genesis.
Because of
Genesis. He rested on the seventh day.
Right, but I just mean people who don't believe the Bible
right.
still know that there's 7 days in a week. And every calendar is set with 7 days.
But he claimed to know it, and he going directly by scripture, and he is not rightly divided from what I know about scripture.
Yeah.
I was just asking a question because I know when we went through it, the life of Christ, and we went through the Monday, through the Friday, the Saturday, what happened on those different events, and I was just wondering, could you tell me right off how to be able to establish Monday through Friday?
That's it. You have to look at the whole
Diana.
Thing because the next day,
right.
you really have to start.
Diana?
When it comes into chapel.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay. In this situation, some people offer to their own religion.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't see what they want to see in the Church of Christ Bible, they're not going to believe it. Because they want to stay where they are. They either offer to some kind of organization and they don't want to leave it.
So
and they'll try to fight you with it. But you said, I said, look here, read my Bible right here. I said, reach out. I said, now let me read yours and see if that's in there. And they said, they want to change.
Right.
Yeah,
I
said,
have
you
changed
up on me now?
Uh-huh.
I'm showing you my scripture where mine is. I show me yours.
Yeah.
They can show me. I said, okay, brother.
Yeah, because I had that happen too. And I read a scripture to them, and they told me, let me get my Bible. Go ahead.
There was a time when I was a kid. I was a member down in San Bernardino, probably 300 people, 350 people in the church down there. And the members of the Church of Christ had a reputation for being able to find things in Scripture. You just ask them, and they'll tell you exactly where to find stuff. And as our numbers have dwindled down to a handful now, fewer and fewer of us can do that, and we need to be able to. Here's a passage that might help you in your conversation with him. In Exodus chapter 20, that's Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, This is the giving of the law of Moses. Okay, so this is God speaking these words to Moses. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, God speaking to Moses says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Sabbath day is the seventh day. And that's what the word means. So we know that the first day of the week is Sunday. I mean, we call it Sunday. Sunday, that's a, I don't know how far back the word Sunday goes, but it's named after the sun. So it's the people who named it originally were naming it after the sun god, and then Monday is the moon god, and Tuesday is, well, I forgot all of it.
Romans? Romans?
Yeah, there's Romans and Greek. All the names of the week are named after gods. Fake gods, of course. There's only one real god. But the day we call Saturday is the Sabbath day.
Yeah, I understand it, brother. Yeah. Randy, I understand it. I just watched this show, and it kind of like, it had bothered me because he was trying to correct this man that he was true. And I'm listening to what he said because he had called himself an apostle. And he said, the scripture is that when he said, "You're an apostle, you're a teacher, God gave them, when he gave gifts. He said, you are an apostle, you are a preacher, you are a teacher, you are an evangelist." And so he said, "Now, who can tell me I'm not an apostle?" So I knew right then. So I knew right then that he wasn't writing the Bible.
If he calls himself an apostle.
Mm-hmm. He's only written the bits he likes.
Right. And then he said, in tongues. Now, he explained that tongues was a language. But he turned around and said that if you're a preacher and you haven't spoke tongues, if you're in a body and you haven't spoke tongues yourself, something wrong with you. And yeah. I said, "Oh, Lord, so you know all the languages, Spanish, English, all kinds."
Maybe make a copy of last Sunday night's sermon and give it to him.
Oh, no, this was on TV.
Oh, it's on TV. This is somebody you're talking to.
Yeah.
This was on TV. Okay.
I just wanted to know some things
right.
that I needed to do.
Well, I don't know if I answered your question enough.
Yeah.
But, okay. This is Mickey's chart, and obviously what Mickey wants us to see here is the importance of these prophecies. And I couldn't agree more. I think that, you know, the gospel was preached originally to Jews, and it was proven through the scriptures. Because they already believed the law of Moses, they believed the prophets, they believed the Psalms, the prophets, and the law of Moses. And so the New Testament preachers preached from the scriptures, and that's why the church grew so fast with Jews, because they already believed the scriptures. And they went, "Oh, that's what that's talking about?" And you can see here, you know, Mickey's point, what uninspired man could have guessed 1,000 years earlier that he would be crucified and that the soldiers would cast lots for his coat? Psalm 22:18. Take a look at Psalm 22, and I'm tempted to read the whole thing, but I'm not gonna. But I have read it before, in this room. I wouldn't hesitate to do it again, except that I kind of want to make our way through this. But look at verse 18 specifically. Psalm 22, verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now, this is a psalm of David. David wrote this 1,000 years before Christ. Think about that. 1,000 years. That's a long time. Think about 1,000 years ago right now. So it's 2022. What, in 1022?
The Norman invasion happened slightly after that. I mean, that's like ancient history to us.
Ancient history. So 1,000 years before Christ, David spelled out exactly how the crucifixion was going to take place. You know, in verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them," in verse 18. that they would give him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69:21. Take a look at Psalm 69 and verse 21. Starting at verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. These are direct prophecies of what would happen to Christ. And when the apostles were preaching these to the Jews, they were going, let's look at this scripture. And there were a lot of Jews present at the crucifixion. Remember, there was a crowd chanting, crucify, crucify, crucify. They went and they wanted to see it. They watched it. And they watched somebody give him gall for food and for thirst they gave him vinegar to drink. They understood. Psalm 34:20. Look at Psalm 34, verse 20. Beginning of verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. But we know that not one of Jesus' bones was broken on the cross because the Roman soldiers came over and they broke the legs of the other men to make sure that they were dead. But when they got to him, they saw he was already dead, so they didn't break any bones. That they will look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Take a look at Zechariah 12:10. So again, the Psalms, the prophets, the law of Moses, they all speak about the same Christ, Messiah. 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. It's amazing if you just take a look at Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 and 14. There's so many prophecies one after the other in here. I have, from a previous study, noted the term in that day. If you look at Zechariah 12, verse 3 says it will come about in that day. Verse 4, in that day, declares the Lord. In verse 6, in that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot. In verse 8, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants. In verse 9, in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 11, in that day, there will be great mourning. What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. This is the day that God became flesh and dwelt among men. That's the day. In that day, chapter 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of the hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Okay. Yes.
In that day, in this context here, because I know there's, this is the singular as opposed to the plural one we see elsewhere. Mm-hmm. But it still doesn't mean on one particular day. It's talking about in that era, meaning those maybe few years when yes. Christ comes and yes. all of this stuff is taking place.
Yeah, it doesn't say it has to happen on that day. It says in that day.
Right.
Yeah. I think that lets us know it's
the time of his coming.
He preached for 3.5 years. And then they crucified him, and then God raised him from the dead. And then he walked and talked with his apostles for 40 days. And then he was ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God today, ever since then. So anyway, I wanted to point out there, and this is kind of an aside because I just preached on Sunday night. This is one of the verses I didn't get in there. But if you look at verse 2, chapter Zechariah 13, 2, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. So, in that day, we're talking about the first century, the time of Christ, prophecy was going to end, and unclean spirits were going to end. So, we read in the New Testament about unclean spirits being cast out. Jesus did that. The apostles did that. They cast out unclean spirits. But at the same time prophecy ended, unclean spirits ended too. We don't have that today. Nobody has demon possession anymore. Something that happened in the first century, but it doesn't happen anymore. Just like prophecy, something that happened in the first century doesn't happen anymore. And this is where that's a proof text that says it's going to happen at the same time. They're going to end. Prophecy and unclean spirits are going to all end at the same time. All right, let's move on to the burial. So this is the life of Christ study, but we're already at the death and the resurrection, or we're going to hit the resurrection here in a minute. The burial. Joseph of Arimathea. Let's go to Matthew 27 and read 57 through 60. Matthew 27, 57 through 60. And by the way, if anybody has questions, just raise your hand. I get carried away with my reading. There's a lot of reading, so I might have my head down. Matthew 27, 57 through 60. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. I'd like to look at the parallel accounts. Look in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage, and he went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Luke chapter 23. Let's go to Luke chapter 23 and read beginning in verse 50. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. So when it says he was a member of the council, what council are we talking about?
Sanhedrin.
So the Sanhedrin council is, just to review, the Romans had to deal with the Jews. They didn't like it, but they did. So the Jews were living under the thumb of Rome. And rather than deal with all the Jews, they had a select few that they dealt with. There were several Sanhedrins spread around, but there was the Grand Sanhedrin, or the Great Sanhedrin, in Jerusalem. It was 70... Or 72. I don't remember. 72? I think it was 72 men. And the members of the Sanhedrin Council, most of them, if I remember right, were Sadducees. Those were the ones that considered themselves higher and more important than the rest. And those are the ones that had the political appointing of the Romans. They got along with the Romans better. And so that's where Joseph was. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but a believer. And then looks, now it says John 1. That's not John 1. It's John 19.
Randy, I was just going to add Luke, where we just were, Luke 23, verse 54, it says, it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. It began at sundown. It's Friday, but the Sabbath for them technically began Friday at sundown through Saturday at sundown. And so it's like it counts our days, they count the days slightly different.
So Jesus was crucified on Friday, but they took him down off the cross before Friday night.
Because the Sabbath begins.
Because it's sundown, it becomes the Sabbath. So that's why it was the preparation day. Good point. So over in John 19, so that shouldn't say John 1, 38, it's John 19, 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So we see a rich man, good, just, and he who had not consented to the counsel and deed of the Jews, came to Pilate requesting the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus also came, bringing 100 pounds of mixture of myrrh and aloes, which were used for burial purposes. When I think about that, that's 100 pounds of spices. That's a lot. I mean, I buy a 40-pound bag of dog food and can barely lift that into the car. But, you know, 100 pounds of spices, that's a lot. And I'm guessing he was a pretty big man. I would like to read a little bit about Nicodemus just because that's what we're studying here. This is the last of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And let's go over to John chapter 3. Nicodemus and Joseph had something in common. Not only the fact that they took Jesus and buried him in a tomb, but they were secret disciples. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus has answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That's the end of that scene. But I just want you to think about what was Nicodemus thinking when he walked home? He came to Jesus by night to visit him, and Jesus gave him a lot to think about. And he's thinking about it all the way home.
Go ahead.
Yeah, and let us know that they wasn't fully in understanding like we think. And I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them had they reasons for why they wanted Christ dead, because they wanted to live the way they wanted to live. But a lot of them really didn't understand, because Nicodemus is proof that he really didn't understand how to be born again. They had the scriptures, but they wasn't in the book, like you said.
The chief priests and the rulers of the elders of the Jews had already said, if anybody confesses Jesus to be the Christ, they got booted out of the temple and out of the synagogues. They couldn't worship anymore.
Right, but he went in secret and didn't know.
He went in secret.
And didn't know, didn't understand it.
Yeah.
From what I'm taking from it.
Well, yeah, I love this scene because he goes at night.
Right.
And Jesus enlightens him. And gives him a lot to think about when he goes home. But, you know, when you hear this, John 3:16, that's the one you see at all the football games. Somebody on the other side of the goalpost is always holding up a sign, John 3:16. That's a really famous verse, but whenever you hear that verse or you think about that verse, remember, Jesus was talking to somebody. He wasn't just throwing these words out. He was talking to somebody and explaining something to them. Very important. Nicodemus wanted to know, what do you mean you have to be born again? What's that about? And Jesus is explaining to him what that's about. Again, going back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Let's jump over to Isaiah 53. This is another one we hear quite a bit when we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because Isaiah 53, written 750 years before Christ, is all about the crucifixion. But you'll notice in 53:9, it says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. We find out from the scriptures we just read that Joseph was a rich man, and he had already picked out a rock he wanted to be buried in and hewn out a tomb. So he talked about planning. You know, he had already planned where he was going to be buried and hewn out of a rock and said, this is my tomb. Right near the crucifixion place. So when they took him down off the cross and they wrapped him in linen, put all the spices on him, they took him to Joseph's tomb. So he was assigned, his grave was assigned with wicked men. And Mickey's point, who would have guessed? Well, there was no guessing. Isaiah, the prophet, was inspired by God to write this. The watch at the sepulcher. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 62. Let's take a look. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. It's an interesting passage because it shows the contempt Pilate had for the Jews. They go to him like they can boss Pilate around. Pilate is the Roman governor. But they manipulated him into crucifying Jesus by chanting, crucify, crucify. They were going to have a riot unless he did what they wanted. Now they go to him, verse 64, they tell him, therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. They're telling him what to do. And notice his response, you have a guard. You do. It's like, don't trouble me with this. This is your problem, not mine. That's anyway, wish I could go on, but that's the end of our time together.